Well, I'm going to start this message out with the sort of thing that you hear every once in a while, and that is, I want you to, if you would please, just quickly look to your left. And then I want you to look to your right. Look behind you if you can a little bit. And then I want you to look straight forward and even up here at me. And I want to promise you something, that in your looking around and seeing others, you saw in your glimpse a stubborn, stiff-necked, strong-willed person. And I can say that with conviction because I know all of you at one point were looking at me. And that tends to be who we are, a people who feel set in our ways, that know that we are right, that demand that we have certain freedoms and liberties in this country. And gosh, my way is always the best way, right? I mean, that is who we are, and we are trained that way in this country, a country based on this notion of freedom. In fact, if you go back far enough to the early founding of this country and you think of the Pilgrims, the Quakers, the Puritans, the early settlers who came here, they came because they were fleeing oppression and persecution elsewhere so they could come here and be free. That's not to say that this nation got freedom right from the very beginning. Indeed, there is this dark history of slavery. There's this way too long uptake in the idea of women's rights. I mean, this nation didn't always embrace the very issues that it was founded on, but at its very core, freedom defines America. We are a place where we cast off the shackles and are free to do whatever we want. The notion of submission is offensive to most of us, isn't it? That's not the American way. And it's so ingrained in us that it's hard for us to recognize that this desire to be our own master, to rebel against authority, is at the heart of it the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, where Eve was tempted by the serpent saying, if you eat this, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And this ability to call your own shots crept into her, just as it creeps into all of us. As Christians, we have this challenge with submission as well. And so as we get into our verses that Anne read for us today, I want to start, after this little introduction, by reminding you of the context in which it is written. Peter is writing some 30 years after the death of Jesus, some 30 years after having the Holy Spirit poured into him on Pentecost. He has walked and seen an awful lot, and right now he is addressing these churches in what we know as modern-day Turkey. Churches that were established because Christians fled where they were being persecuted. So the churches that they've established in these communities represent churches founded by foreigners, sojourners. They are not citizens of the land in which they reside. They just found a safe place where they could lay down some roots and worship Jesus. But there's a modern day application to that as well. Because even though some of us date back generations in this nation, we're called not to consider ourselves as citizens of this world either. For those of you that might be familiar with John's capturing of Jesus' high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of his gospel, there's a place in it where Jesus prays for those who would come later, those who were not of this world any longer, but are still in this world, that God would protect them from evil. You see, at the heart, Christians are citizens of the kingdom of God, not citizens of heaven. And so just as Peter was writing to those in the church who were foreigners and sojourners, that message applies to us today. We are not citizens of the United States. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And this is important because by being citizens of the kingdom of God, our hearts have been renewed. Our minds have been transformed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What we seek, what we value, is vastly different than what the world seeks and values. Peter has spent the first opening chapter and then some reminding the recipients of this letter of that very thing, that you were called by God to be a holy priesthood. You have tasted of the goodness of God, and let that guide your lives. Rejoice in it. Celebrate in it. Worship wholly and completely. And with that prompting them, we can get into these somewhat stickier verses in chapter 2. They are chapters and verses that will be offensive to some. Some will reject them out of hand. It makes sense. If God's ways are not your ways, why on earth would you want to give in to a notion of submission? In fact, there are even some who are regularly attending church who still find it offensive. Perhaps people who cling a whole lot more to this notion of Jesus being Savior and less to the idea of Jesus being Lord. Nonetheless, just be assured that Peter is writing to a people who understand that God is their God. And what God says goes. So, with that leading into these verses, I suspect that most of you in here won't have a whole lot of problem with the first seven verses that Anne read for us today. They are about being good citizens. Obey the law. And wherever you are, obey the authorities. Be a good citizen. Now, I have to remind myself every once in a while that that also applies to the speed limit, and maybe I'm not so good at that. I'm counting on God's forgiveness later, but that's probably not the right attitude to have anyway. But we are called to be outstanding citizens, to obey the local authorities. And why do we do that? Because God put the authorities in place, and God sets the rules. God knows that we're going to be persecuted, and he doesn't want us persecuted for the stupid things we deserve. If we'll be persecuted, let us be persecuted simply because the world hates Christ and not what we've done. And so the call on God's people is to be the best citizen that anybody's ever seen, to be the best employee that anybody's ever seen, to be the best boss that anybody's ever had. Husbands, be the best husband the world has ever known. Wives, be the best wife the world has ever seen. Parents, every one of you should be getting that thing from your kid that says world's number one dad or number one mom. So great should we be as parents. That's the call, that we should live a life that exemplifies what God has called us to be. But there are occasions where our laws around us give us certain freedoms that might go beyond God's law. Did you know that it is legal to view pornography if you're over 18? Children of God, don't do it. It's legal to gamble. It's being forced on us in almost every surrounding. God's will is not for you to gamble. Did you know that there's no law against gossiping? People of God, I know I'm digging deep here. Don't gossip. We are called to exemplify God because we are his ambassadors in this world. Now, you might be saying to yourself, Aaron, I remember this verse, this passage in Acts, early on, where Peter and John are arrested. And why are they arrested? Well, they're arrested because they're preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. The captain of the guard from the temple comes and arrests them at the authority of the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, and they throw them in jail overnight. And the next day, they bring them before the court, the authorities. And they say, listen, we're going to let you go, but no more teaching or preaching in the name of Jesus. Well, Peter, the very same guy that writes to us to obey the authorities, goes right out from them and does exactly what he was told not to do. So is he a hypocrite? Is he just getting it wrong? Well, what Peter pointed out to those authorities there is, judge for yourselves whether it is better for man to obey God than to obey men. The overriding rule is that man's rule is implemented underneath God's rule. And so if man has seen in their folly a reason to impose a rule that either contradicts God's law, telling us not to do something that God tells us to do, or telling us to do something that God tells us not to do, God wins. This is not to say that when we're in a government that doesn't exhort Christ as king, that we should seek to overthrow it, though. Because you may recall that Jesus not once calls for the overthrow of the Roman government. Always he was in Jerusalem. He doesn't even promote civil disobedience in any way. Instead, when asked, he answers with this brilliant answer: render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And we can watch the intervening 2,000 years. We can look at our history and see that there have been so many different types of government installed, so many different political approaches, so many different economic approaches. And some of them did a better job of lifting up God than others. But in all, men and women have exhorted Christ, no matter what the cost. That's what we're called to do. And if in North Korea you're told, don't share the gospel, well, you still share it, even if it means imprisonment, even if it means execution. We must obey God before we obey man. So, if we move forward beyond that, ultimately what it means is that no matter where we are in the world, no matter what the political structure is, the Christian should be the outstanding citizen there. Not because we want to lift ourselves up, not because we want to call attention to ourselves, but by being so faithful, we are glorifying God and causing others to wonder what's going on in that little mind of ours. To God be the glory always and everywhere. Now, as we move forward, we get to verse 18 in our reading, and this is where things get sticky. Obviously, we are in the First Union African Baptist Church, a church that was founded by freed slaves. And so there's this almost immediate reaction to sort of jump back when we see a verse dealing with slavery. And I get it. So we need to talk about this, though, and we need to do it. I don't want to take a lot of time, but I want to make a distinction. And that is, first and foremost, the Bible, yes, obviously talks about slavery. The slavery that's talked about in biblical times was very different than the chattel slavery that we had in the North Atlantic slave trade. In the Bible, the slavery that's talked about is, sometimes the word isn't used as slavery, but it's bond servant. It's different. It was a means by which people could sometimes be born into, but sometimes put themselves into if they couldn't pay a debt and they needed to work it off. Sometimes, yes, they were captives from a neighboring and conquered army. But there was always this sense of maintaining human dignity. There was always an opportunity for freedom at some point. It wasn't property. It was a human life, and the master had the responsibility to recognize that. There were even opportunities that if the slave was mistreated and harmed, that there was compensation for that that might even include being set free. So it was very different than what we have today. I'm not saying that it is great. I'm not saying we should rejoice in it. But we need to acknowledge it as different than what we've had here. So while I'm saying that, lest you say the Bible, yay, slavery, Exodus 21:6 says this, second book in the Bible. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Imagine the wholesale execution that would have taken place had that been in effect while the North Atlantic slave trade was taking place. The executions in Africa, in Europe, in North America, had they been keeping to that biblical standard right there. So, recognizing that slavery is deplorable in any form, we should also recognize this. Joseph was stolen. His brothers stole his freedom and sold him into slavery and sent him off to Egypt. Joseph didn't run away. Joseph didn't bitterly complain. Somehow, in Joseph's submission to God's will, he set about being the best steward of the opportunities he'd been presented with, even in slavery. And as a result of that, he wound up becoming the prime minister of Egypt, responsible for a program that prevented the mass starvation of the people of Egypt, and also making a way for the young nation of Israel to survive in slavery. So, Joseph was finally able to say to his brothers when they came to him upon their father's death, concerned that they were about to all be consigned to death themselves, Joseph said, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." So Peter writes that those of you who are enslaved, obey your masters. Be the best possible slave that you can be. Work hard, work well. Give them no reason to discipline you. Whether you like your master or not, whether your master is kind or not, you give him your best. Now, if you're like me, you probably still find this offensive. No matter how I explain this, no, you can't sugarcoat it. Pardon my language, but this sucks. This is a hard piece for us to understand. But God didn't ask us to understand it. And what you need to know today is that even though we outlawed slavery in this country, according to the United Nations, there's still somewhere between 21 and 45 million slaves in the world today. Slavery still exists. Why? Because this world is unjust. Bad things happen in this world. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. Remember that. Leave us to our own devices, good will not come. So, even as we live in this world, and even as we know about these injustices that have taken place, as we continue on in our verses, what we need to recognize is that the greatest injustice ever to happen, the most egregious and offensive act, was the execution of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And so, why do we humbly submit? Why do we bear up in the midst of persecution and injustice and suffering, even when we don't deserve it? Because Jesus did. And what we need to understand is that the men who ordered the execution of Jesus, the religious leaders in the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and then Rome's man in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate, they all were in positions of authority because God allowed them to be there. Had God not put them there, they would not have been able to order the execution of Jesus. And yet, God ordained it so. But the outcome wasn't something that Jesus wanted. The night before, when he is arrested in the garden, he had just been praying, "Father, take this cup from my lips. I don't want to get executed. I don't want to get whipped. That's going to hurt. It's going to be humiliating. I'd really much rather be sitting on the throne." Yet, if there be no other way, God, then may your will be done. Now, I know that when Jesus was on the cross, he still retained the power and the ability to call down a legion of angels, to take the life of everybody that had remotely anything to do with the fact that he was nailed to that cross. And they could have lifted him down off there. They could have tended to his wounds and restored him fully and completely. And I got to tell you, I'm fairly certain, it's not in the Bible, so I'm not going to declare it to be the truth, but I'm fairly certain that God was sitting up there just hoping that Jesus would do exactly that. Let me unleash them. Because he's looking down as a dad. And any father who has ever seen their child suffer knows that there is nothing you would not do to stop that suffering. You would change places with them in a heartbeat. You would lay down your life for them. And so how could God stand up there in heaven and look down and see this evil being perpetrated against his son, his sinless, blameless son, going to die for those who rebelled against him? But he didn't. Jesus kept his mouth shut. The greatest miscarriage of justice ever. And verse 23 tells us that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus trusted himself to him who judges justly. And friends, that's what this notion of submission boils down to. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He set up the survival and success of the nation of Israel through the enslavement of Joseph. He set up the one and only way of our salvation through the execution of the only one who could pay the ultimate price on our behalf, Christ, executed on a cross. God doesn't ask us to agree with his plan. God doesn't ask us to understand what he is doing. What God does ask, however, is that we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. And yet we rebel against the idea of submission, don't we? Because we hold on to this notion that the pinnacle of the human experience is freedom. That we can determine our own destiny, that we can do whatever we want. And we hold stubbornly to this notion that if only we have enough money, if only we have the right spouse, if only we have the right job, if only I have the right house, I will have what I need to live the life that I was born to live. And by the way, our founding documents here make it so very clear that we are all endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, freedom. We are blessed with freedom, which sounds like the opposite of submission to me. But to miss the point of submission is to make the very same mistake that the Jews made 2,000 years ago. They thought that God's plan was to send a Savior, a Messiah, who would free them from the political oppression so that they would have freedom in this world. Freedom to live according to God's law. Freedom to worship in God's temple. And what they failed to understand is that the thing they needed freedom from the most was the sin that separated them from God. Only if that sin could be washed away, would they be able to experience freedom at God's side for eternity in his kingdom. So, as we wrap this up, in this world, if God has placed you in a position of freedom, Obey the authorities and use your freedom to honor God and give him glory. In this world, if God has enslaved you, use your position to honor God and give him glory. In this world, if God has put you in a prison, use your position and your time to honor God and give him glory. Because your home is not here anyway. Amen. And what you've been blessed with is not yours to keep. So use your time wherever you are, whatever your circumstances may be, to give God glory and honor him. Submit in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Because in doing so, you will be doing exactly what God has called you to do, exactly where God has called you to do it, because in his plan that makes no sense to us, the salvation that comes to this world through his son Jesus Christ is spread by God's willing people wherever God has planted them to deliver the good news of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. To do that, it requires submission by God's people. Submit your hearts to the Lord, rejoice in him wholly and completely, and know that you are doing his work no matter what the circumstance may be. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we rejoice in you. Even when we don't understand you, we rejoice.